Good morning. Oh, man, are we glad to have you here with us. This is going to be a hot one. You're going to love it. My name is Anthony Stafford. I'm here with Sam Hazelton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion, a show that exists to explore the Word of God and declare it boldly. Say hi to the people out there, Sam.
Hey.
We're excited about what God has for us today. You might ask, why do we call our show Old Line, Young Line? And that is a great question. We call our show that because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord and King, Jesus Christ. The Bible also teaches us that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend on this show always, ever, only to be bold. And we're excited about today's episode. Both Sam and I are pastors of a local church called Electric City Baptist Church. We meet every single Sunday and multiple other days throughout the week, but we meet every single Sunday at 10:30 a.m. to hear the Word of God preached and the people of God sing praises to the Lamb of God. We'd love for you to come and be a part of that with us. Our show is expanding. In the coming months, you are going to hear some announcements about us going to more radio stations, as well as we are on everywhere where you stream your podcasts. And so make sure you go and find out Old Lion, Young Lion. Search us on YouTube and Spotify, wherever you can listen to the show. Subscribe and like and share the show with anyone that you can. Also, you can now email us and ask a few questions. We've had about 10 or so questions sent in over email, and we'd love for you to email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. We're excited about where God is taking the show, and we're just a couple of guys that love the Word of God, love to teach the Bible, love to fellowship with the brothers in Christ, and we're excited to see how God is growing the show. It's growing, it's getting bigger, and as I've said before, it is the best show on the airwaves. Now, before we get into our show, we have to mention our sponsor, and let's see, let me check. What is the sponsor of today's episode? It looks like a Jamel and Abigail Hopkins. Jamel and Abigail Hopkins, we want to thank you for taking care of all of the financial responsibility of this episode. And we just want to send our love out to you, our dearest and best number one fans. So thank you, Jamel and Abigail Hopkins. Okay, we have a little bit of a tradition on this show, and that is that we start our show out with a word of prayer. And so if you could, wherever you are listening, just take a deep breath. And Old Line, can you just bless the show and the listeners for today's episode?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak on the airwaves here. Father, this subject that we're going to be covering today is one that not too many people know about, and yet it's something I know that's near and dear to your heart, and it revolves around the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have an artifact of that resurrection, that single most important event that has occurred in the history of the universe. And so, Lord, as we talk about this today, as we reveal some of these things today to our audience, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work with us and through us to bring assurance, bring faith, to bring conviction to those who are within the sound of our voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over everybody that's listening and wherever you are, whether you're listening on a Sunday morning or later in the week. We don't know what you're walking through or what's happened to you in your life or on the journey that you're on, but we know that the Lord has a plan for you, and we believe that God has ordered your steps. Whether you are a believer in Jesus or you are about to be or you have been hesitant, God loves you, and he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. And we have an interesting show for you today that might take you to have your interest piqued and go after this show and go do some research on your own. This is also of special interest to our resident Old Lion here, Sam Hazelton. And this is a Sam Hazelton special, and I want you guys to pay attention to not only his passion, but his knowledge on the subject. I'm going to be learning along with you as we listen, and I'm going to be kind of directing this episode as we learn of some historical facts of some things that you may have never heard before regarding what's known as the Shroud of Turin. So before we jump into a few things, Sam, can you give us an idea about where we were last week and some of the things that we talked about, what we're going to talk about this week, and what is coming leading into the future?
So last week, we covered the topic of demons. and these mystery, spiritual, unseen creatures that were such an important part of Jesus' ministry, where he was casting them out. And we got into that subject and the power that the Christian has over the unseen realm, the power especially over demons. So this week, we're going to cover the Shroud of Turin, and I bet there's probably half of those in our audience today that have heard of it. There might be another half of you that have never heard of it. And the Shroud of Turin is an artifact that is in current existence that is believed by many to be the actual burial shroud of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that today.
This is not just historical evidences of the resurrection, but the Bible talks about some of this. In the end of the book of Luke, and really in the end of all the Gospels, we see the story of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And this is very important. The Apostle Paul teaches us that if Christ be not raised from the dead, then all of our faith is in vain. The resurrection is the single most important and central message of all of the Word of God, that Jesus beat and conquered death and sin and offers life to all those who place their faith in him. So today's episode is not just some distant, unique argument, but rather it's an establishment of the truth that Christ conquered death. The Bible says this unique thing in the book of Luke, chapter number 24. It says, Peter arose and ran unto the tomb, stooping down. He beheld the linen clothes laid down by themselves, and he departed, wondering himself what would come to pass. And what Peter saw there was an empty tomb and an angel stating, for he is not here, he is risen. But what was laying in that tomb is interesting. The linen cloths were laying there. No body, but the cloths that Christ was buried in were still laying in the tomb as Christ was risen from the dead. Now, there are many evidences in the Bible that Christ rose from the dead, one of them being this empty tomb. Second one being Paul mentions in Corinthians that there were 500 witnesses that saw Jesus raised from the dead and eat with them and preach the gospel to them. And then obviously we all can see one of the greatest influences ever. The book of Acts chapter number 17 tells us that these people who believed in Jesus Christ turned the whole world upside down. And even this very show that you're hearing right now is evidence of the faith that we have that Christ was raised from the dead. So we want to talk about this linen that Peter saw all the way back in Luke, this thing called the Shroud of Turin. So Sam, maybe you can give us a little history that kind of leads us up to how we understand this. What even is it? Why are people talking about it? Give us kind of an introduction to the Shroud of Turin.
So there is a long litany of historical evidence of the existence of this shroud that dates all the way back to the time of Christ. It changes hands a few times. It had been in the possession of a European family called the Savoy family for many years. It was kept in Turin, is a city in Italy. It was kept in the cathedral in Turin for viewing at certain times. It was very closely guarded and protected. There was actually a fire in, I believe, the 14th century that caused the edges of the shroud to be burned. So if you've ever seen a picture of this shroud, you can look it up on the internet and find it, but you'll see the burn marks along the outer edges of it. And so this shroud, though, has been kept. It wasn't widely known. And then in the late 1800s, a man was allowed to photograph it. And it started to draw some interest. And then in about 1978, there was a team of six scientists that took it upon themselves, and they got permission from the Savoy family to study this artifact. And these guys were not people trying to prove it. They were actually, many of them were out there trying to disprove the reality of this thing. And so most people assumed it was just this artifact was just a medieval forgery that had been created maybe by monks who were trying to create a fraudulent relic for whatever reason. But what these scientists found was that there was absolutely no pigment. It was not a work.
It wasn't a forgery.
There was no art involved.
Okay.
And so there's no pigment at all on the entire shroud. But this image was there. Somehow this image got there.
So we have some kind of evidence that's popping up. And this is an interesting thing. The Bible speaks on this. Even the character of God shows up. And everyone can go look at this. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1, God kind of comes down to his people. And his first phrase to them is this. He goes, come with me and reason with me. God, the character of the God that's in the Bible is not some magic eight ball distant idol, but rather an interactive, personal God who wants not only to communicate with you, but has given you intellect. He has given you your mind to utilize, to discover, to be creative, to be innovative, and he wants to reason back and forth with you. And then, after, in his very same footsteps, the Apostle Paul does this very same thing. After the Apostle Paul comes to faith in Christ, he goes and joins these different synagogues and meets with them, and he says, let us reason together and discuss the evidences of Christ's resurrection. And so that's what we're doing today. So before we get into some of the evidences about this Shroud of Turin, this cloak that Jesus was wrapped in, Old Line, can you give us how you came about knowing this? What's interested you? How did you come about, stumble over this information? Why has it piqued in your heart?
Well, honestly, I heard about the Shroud of Turin early on when I was a young person. It really never caught me. I just assumed it was a medieval forgery. I didn't really think it was real. It was something that seemed to me just to be an artifact that people kind of came up with to try to draw people to their little pilgrimage or whatever.
Okay.
But about 8 or 9 years ago, I was taking a class, and the instructor of that class, who was somebody I respected, gave a lot of evidences for this, and it really piqued my curiosity, and I wanted to find out for myself. So I've done my own research on this.
Nice.
And so that's...
Well, why is it important, do you think? Why is it important for us to kind of research these things, and what do you think is the value in knowing a little bit about this?
Well, the interesting thing about this, and I'm going to... You know, I told you what it's not. It's not art, a piece of art.
Right.
But I didn't tell you what it is.
Okay. So give us a couple of things. What is this Shroud of Turin? Why should the people be interested in it? And why would someone that it kind of piques in their heart, why should they go research this? What's kind of one of the reasons?
So what the scientists determined that this thing is, it is a photographic, it's a three-dimensional photographic negative image of a crucified man.
Okay, so we got to pause the show real quick because, Young Lion, I'm a millennial here. So you said photographic negative. So I know a digital photo. I know a cell phone photo. I know Facebook post. Why don't you tell us what a photographic negative? It sounds like something from the 1900s.
Yes. Back in the old days, we would put film in a camera, and this film was photographic paper. And when the aperture or the light entrance on your camera opens up briefly, it lets light in, and then it creates an image on this photographic paper. Okay. And then we used to send that photographic paper into a processing center where they would develop those pictures. And then when you would get your pictures back on the paper, but you would also get what's called a photographic negative, which was a reverse video image. So all the dark was light and all the light was dark.
Okay.
And so what the scientists found is this shroud, this image of this crucified man on this linen shroud is a perfect, anatomically correct, photographic negative image of a crucified, buried man.
So when you say anatomically correct, you mean like it reflects what we think possibly Jesus looked like? What do you mean by that?
Yes. So they've actually taken the shroud and they've created a, if you will, a statue of Jesus lying there in this supine position, buried. And it's obviously not artwork. It's not the work of man. It's like a perfect person, as you would expect.
It's kind of overwhelming to hear you talk about it. If someone kind of has a Bible or they've seen some kind of show about Jesus, they can kind of close the book and put it away or turn the movie off. But this is kind of an in-your-face evidence that we have preserved down through time that matches what possibly could be this place where Jesus laid. So I guess I'm wondering, are there evidences more in regards to this shroud that reflect that this was actually Jesus laying there?
So it could be just a crucified man. However, one question comes back is this: how did the image get created?
Okay.
And before I answer that question, the other question is this: what's on the image and what is it about it that makes it to us say this is Jesus?
Oh yeah. What are the details of the image?
We know from the Gospels that they put a crown of thorns on Jesus's head. Well, in this image, you see the crown of thorns.
Oh, okay.
It was so heavily on there that they weren't able to remove it from his head. Mm. Crown of thorns is there. the spear in his side when Jesus, when the Roman soldiers came and Jesus had already died, and to check and verify that Jesus was truly dead, the Roman centurion took a spear and jabbed it in his side. That spear hole is evident on this image, and the fluids that came out and stained the cloth are there on this image. We know that Jesus was scourged by Pontius Pilate. He was whipped with a Roman flagrum, which is a whip that has pieces of bone and glass and metal shards in it. And so he was whipped. And the marks of this beating, the marks of this scourging are all over the body of Jesus, his front, his back, his legs. So you can see that this was a man who had been scourged. So all the identifying marks that we read about in the Gospels are visible in this shroud.
And sometimes maybe skeptics can look at scripture and try to find some seemingly contradictions. But I think you mentioned this before, but can you tell us specifically about the details of the crucifixion in regards to the hands being nailed? What's the Shroud of Turin kind of reveals something to us? Can you talk a little bit about that? I think it's kind of important.
If you go back and look at artwork from the Middle Ages where Jesus is on the cross and you see it, it's very commonly we see the nails in his hands through the palms of his hands. And that's almost every piece of art that portrays the crucifixion of Jesus.
I've seen these pictures in cathedrals and things like that.
Yeah, okay. It's everywhere.
Okay. Yeah, sure.
So this was the common understanding, the common idea during the Middle Ages of how crucifixion was done, because the practice had been long since abandoned. Many, many centuries prior. But we find in the shroud, the place where the nail prints are,
right,
is not in the palm of the hand, but up higher, right above the hand, in the small part of the wrist. So the nail would go right through those two arm bones that connect. Mm. And the reason why they did that rather than the palm, the palm can't support the man's body. It wasn't sufficient to support it. It would have just ripped right through the hand eventually.
Right.
And so this, when they actually practiced crucifixion, the Romans would put the spike through that wrist portion. We see that in this shroud. So it's actually corrected our understanding and corrected our idea of what happens during crucifixion.
And you would be familiar if you know some of the end of the each Gospels, in the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus ends up saying something like this, "I show you my hands where the nails pierced them." And so we get to see some evidence of this. This is very, to me, it's interesting, and it kind of piques my interest about what actually happened. And it, what it really does for me is puts my feet in that first century time and recognize that the Bible is not some distant fairy tale, but rather historically telling us what happened to our Christ. Now, this is interesting, Sam, because this, I understand why someone might argue that this is art, because how in the world did all of these details get imprinted onto a burial cloth? Is there some idea behind that? How did this happen? Was he maybe in there longer than maybe we think? How did this happen? How did we get the details of the crucifixion imprinted onto this cloth?
So this was one of the most puzzling things for the team of scientists that evaluated this. They understood that it wasn't painted, it wasn't pigment, it wasn't art. So how did this image get created?
Right. I know you mentioned it's kind of like a photo negative, but there's other details that would have to happen for it to be a photo. So what has your research shown? What is your thought? What's your opinion on how it was actually imprinted on this cloth?
So the way it was imprinted, they found that it was actually, it's burned.
Okay.
It's surface burned, very shallow, and it was burned by a tremendous surge of light energy. And they've actually been able to, in certain laboratory conditions, they've been able to sort of duplicate this, but it's a tremendous amount of light energy that was released, and it, so it burned this image into the shroud, and that's what it actually is.
So what would produce light like that? There was no cameras, obviously, back then.
Well, let me read a verse in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. And in chapter 1, in verse 19, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he says, "I want you to have your eyes of your heart enlightened so you can know some things." And one of the things he wants them to know in verse 19 is, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so we see there was immense power released at the moment of the resurrection. Matthew records that there was a great earthquake. It was a great burst of light. These Roman centurions that were guarding the tomb were completely knocked out.
Wow.
There's a tremendous...
Almost like a great flash of light.
Exactly.
Okay.
This energy that took a man who had been dead for 3 days and brought life back to him is what actually burned this image into the shroud. So it's like photographic paper. The shroud became the photographic paper, and the resurrection power released all this light energy.
I love the science evidences that back up or that fit inside the Bible narrative. And throughout scripture, you can find this idea of light. It's not just in the Ephesians 1. The first verse, old line that came to my mind was, in him was light and he was the light of man. And this is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Let there be light.
Yeah, let there be light even. Oh, I love some of that that kind of reflects that as Christ rose from the dead, that this massive surge of energy and light explodes onto this cloth. And I think that's great that even though the evidences of this scripture, of the people that saw Jesus, of the transformed church, we have this physical scientific evidence of this cloth that as Christ rose, he left some of these pieces for us to find. I absolutely love that. So if you're saying that this light kind of exploded and left this imprint on here, you know, are there maybe, what might a skeptic say? What are they kind of saying against it? Is there people that have tried to derail it? Is there people that have tried to kind of mock this idea? What has been some pushback from this? Because it kind of sounds like a large claim.
It's a huge claim. And what happened when this team of scientists finished their evaluation, they published a book, and about 10 years later, 1988, they supposedly did some carbon-14 dating on the shroud. And they took a piece...
Trying to find out when it was from.
Right. Took a piece from the shroud and sent it in for carbon-14 dating. The carbon-14 dating came back that it was from the time of the Middle Ages.
Okay.
1400 or so, or 1300 or 1400, which doesn't fit the idea that this is the real thing. However, I mentioned before that the shroud was in a fire in the 13th century.
Right.
And afterward, it was repaired.
Makes sense.
So the shroud was actually repaired around the edges. And it's now believed, because of other dating methods that have been applied to the shroud, that it is, in fact, from the first century, and that the carbon-14 dating that was done in 1988 was on one of the repaired pieces of the shroud, so it wasn't even the original fabric. But the effect of that carbon-14 test, which was kind of a fake test, if you ask me, the effect of that was to take the wind out of everybody's sails. Everybody who had seen the evidence, everybody who had believed in this thing, this carbon-14 test, the fake one that they made, sort of deflated everyone and quelled all the conversation and quelled all the interest in this thing. And so for many years, it lay dormant and people were thinking, yeah, in fact, after all, it really was a medieval forgery.
So we've seen this happen time and time again where Satan looks to maybe just add a question. He does this at the beginning, right?
Yeah.
Hath God said?
Right.
He almost knows that the doubt is more powerful than proving it wrong. He knows that doubt and fear are more powerful than having you know something is confirmed. So, but in fact, this attempt to prove its forgery has proved that they were forging documentation.
Correct.
And showing that they could not overcome this truth of this mysterious shroud of Turin. So are there other evidences that kind of show that it came from that time or that it reflects being something that does line up with the crucifixion stories in the Bible?
Yes. For one, the weave style of the fabric in the shroud is something that weave style was only in use during the early century, the time of Christ.
Okay.
That style of weaving was no longer used during the Middle Ages. So that's one
evidence. That's interesting. Yeah. That is interesting to me. Even with the repair, you can see the two different types of cloths.
Yes,
okay.
Clearly. Okay. Okay. Another thing is this is about the size of a tablecloth. This shroud. It's about 14 feet long.
Give the people like maybe what the shroud shape is, like what the size of it is, what if they can imagine in their mind, if they have never looked it up before, what might this look like?
So it's about 14 feet long.
Okay.
The top half is the front of the man. The bottom half is the back of the man, and it meets in the middle at the head. And it's about 3 or 4 feet wide.
Okay.
And This is about the size of a tablecloth, which is very interesting.
What do you think is interesting about that? What about that kind of perks up your ears and you're kind of like, I want to look into that?
Because what was found, some of the microbes that were analyzed and found within this tablecloth, if you will, this shroud, were elements from a Passover meal.
Okay.
In first century Jerusalem. So there's microbes from plants, spores from plants that are only found in that part of the world.
Mm.
And there are elements from a Passover meal. So,
which if you know the scripture, now I'm not saying anything about this shroud yet, but if you know the scripture, what leads up to Jesus' crucifixion is this Passover meal with his closest friends. Okay, I see where you're tying some of these. Okay, go on.
So all these elements are lining up. And now we look in the scripture in Mark chapter 14, we find that there's a young man, and it's believed to be Mark himself, the author of the Gospel of Mark.
Okay.
And he's describing there was a young man there who was wrapped in a linen cloth.
Right.
And he was following when they went to arrest Jesus. He fled and left this cloth there on the ground.
Right, he threw it on the ground. I remember this.
And he runs away naked.
Right. It's a unique story in the gospel.
Unique story.
Small, one verse.
Which is also unique because it was Mark's house. His mother's house was the house in which the Last Supper was celebrated.
Okay, so some of this is lining up. Okay, I see where you're going with this.
And so when the next day after Jesus was crucified, they had to bring him down from the cross before the Sabbath began, before the day ended. And Joseph of Arimathea was the one who lent his
tomb. That's the tomb. It's Joseph's tomb.
Yeah, lent his tomb to Jesus.
Right.
He needed cloth to bury Jesus in. He and Nicodemus who buried Jesus. And so these guys may well, or they certainly were there during the trial of Jesus.
For
sure. They were certainly there when all this was happening, this kangaroo court. And so it's quite possible that this very tablecloth that was there at the Last Supper that Mark had around him wound up being the shroud in which they buried the Lord Jesus.
I love this. Not only can you see the evidences that are kind of almost hidden in plain sight in scripture, but how Jesus is going to, and how God is going to preserve these evidence throughout time. These little stories here and there that kind of show that the tablecloth from the Passover that Mark ends up writing about in the book of Mark gets end up being used as the burial cloth for Christ. So that is great. Now, you've moved me probably on my favorite take that you have. And I want to hear about this thought you have to kind of wrap these last parts of the shroud about the first photo and the first movie. Okay. Give us the idea about this.
I'm gonna get to that. I just want to shoot in one more thing about the dating of it.
Okay. Okay.
This is phenomenal.
Okay.
So if you look very, very closely at the image on the shroud, you see that there's actually coins that were placed in Jesus' eyes when he was buried.
Right. I've heard this as kind of theories. Is this what it shows up on the shroud?
It shows up on the shroud.
Okay.
These coins, and they placed them in there presumably to keep his eyes closed.
Okay.
Well, they look closely at these coins, what they found was that these coins, it's been confirmed through other archaeological discoveries, these are known coins that were minted in 29 AD by none other than Pontius Pilate.
That directly reflects the right timeline in the Bible.
These were the coins that were in his eyes, and they discovered them separately on another find, but these were the same coins that were in his eyes. And just a little tidbit there, I don't know if any of you remember the story from the Gospels where Jesus is complimenting this widow who's throwing two mites,
right,
two copper coins, two mites into the treasury. And he's saying about her that she gave more than everybody else.
Right.
It's possible, again, that either Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea were in attendance at Jesus's message that was being given as they were disciples of his secretly, that could have heard what he said, gone and collected and gotten those two mites that she put in just as a memento, as a memoriam. It could have been those very copper coins
that were used,
that were placed on his eyes in the burial. But wow. we see the image of those, and that positively locates this in time to Jerusalem in about 29, 30, 31, 32 AD.
I love this. And this is quite possibly the Shroud of Turin is now becoming completely unshrouded about how this is actually true. All right, give us your last take. Yeah, give us your last take and we got to wrap this.
Yeah, the last one here is not only, this is a photographic negative. So God the Father actually kept the photograph of the most important moment in the history of the universe. Mm. It makes sense. All these great things that your kids do, you keep those photo albums at home.
You love them.
And you treasure them. And so God the Father is no different, and he has kept this photographic image. But one thing that's been discovered more recently, I think back in 2015, they discovered that as they looked closer at the image on this shroud, and by the way, this shroud is one of the most studied I think it is the most studied artifact in all of history.
It's been looked over. This is not just some casual thing on the side. This is an important piece of history.
Right. And so what they found was Jesus' hands were placed over his groin in burial. And so they found that this image on the shroud was not just one still photo, but his right hand is, the fingers on his right hand are actually in motion, and then there were three very close bursts of light that actually illustrate that this hand, his hand, was in motion at that time. So we have this first motion picture. So literally, not only is this an image of the crucified and buried Jesus Christ, but it is an image that captures the actual moment of his resurrection, where his body is coming to life and his hand is beginning to move.
I love this. This is God the Father's taking a photograph and a video of the greatest victory in Jesus' life. I think that's great. And this whole thing, I think it's something that everybody needs to go and look into. We have scriptures in Hebrews that tell us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But our faith is not a blind faith, but one that's based off of a Savior that came into the world, left marks, left teachings, left imprints of his life. Not only does Scripture tell us this, but now so does this Shroud of Turin. Go look it up. Our show is not one that gets into the politics of this or finds out what's going on in the sports world. Our show doesn't tell you about the fashion world or what's going on around the world, but rather our show looks into the Word of God, opens it up for you, and declares it as boldly as possible. We hope that you'll continue on with us on this journey, and we pray that God blesses you. Have a great day.
And we'll see you in church.